Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
On the basis of His foreknowledge, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The implications of this truth are staggering. Though we often falter and flail, the Father does not see us in our cruddy humanity, but in our glorified state. When Jesus presents us to His Father, we will stand glorified and faultless before His throne. To God be the glory. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 4, verse 17, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of this chapter.
So let's pick up in verse 17 of chapter 4. Again, he says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And what Paul has in mind is the birth of Isaac here. When Abraham was almost 100 years old and Sarah, his wife, was 90 and barren. Isaac, we know, was the son of promise, the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled. Romans 9:7, "Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And Isaac's birth is a picture of how all of us who are children of promise come into being as Christians. It's a supernatural work of God. That's what grace is, and that's what grace does. It brings spiritual life out of death, and it brings what is not into being. A new birth, a life of faith. Note that this life of faith is performed by the God who quickens the dead. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Quickening. 2 Corinthians 3:6, "The latter killeth, but the Spirit gives life," or the Greek is "He quickens." Peter, writing about the new birth, said in chapter 1, verse 23 of his first epistle, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Bible says in Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Notice now, verses 19 and 20. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when it was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Notice, he considered not his own body now dead. Faith is believing God despite our weaknesses, despite our feelings, or our perceptions. Faith, saving faith, living faith considers the promises of God and the power of God. Note here, saints, that saving faith gives glory to God. Nothing else, nobody else. And the original aim of all creation was what? That God would be glorified in all things. And so that's a crucial issue for every single one of us here today. You and I were both created and we exist to give what? Glory to God. That is why God created us. The church exists to give glory to God, and that is the church's mission statement. But something tragic happened in the garden, huh? Just a little bit. I know it was. John Corson called the fall of Adam in the garden the first Adam bomb. And it is true. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we're going to see, they took down the entire human race with them. And with that fall, man began to exchange the pursuit of knowing Christ and living for his glory into the pursuit of living for other things. Faith is God's ordained way of being justified, because saving faith gives glory to God. Living for the glory of God means that we are people whose hearts are to be filled with thanks and appreciation unto God for his mercy and grace. Remember in Luke chapter 17, there were the 10 lepers. Jesus spoke a word, go your way, be cleansed. Bible is very clear there in Luke 17. Let me turn there real quickly. And it says, and one of them, as they went, they were cleansed. All right? Luke 17, verse 14. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, so being cleansed and being healed is the same thing, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith in me has made thee whole. Whole. Recognition of God's glory and being thankful for him makes us whole. He realized that it was a miracle that had cleansed him of his leprosy. Again, saving faith does not consider our good works, because they have nothing to do with our salvation. It is only a proud, unregenerate person who would think that they deserve to go to heaven upon the basis of his or her religious affiliation or good works. It didn't work for Nicodemus, right? It didn't work for Cornelius. It didn't work for Paul the Apostle, and it doesn't work for you or me. Saving faith does not listen to the lie of the devil, who would tell you that your sin debt is too deep and too enormous for God to save you. Saving faith considers one thing, the person of Christ and the provision that he has made for us. And so notice, Abraham, this is interesting now, verse 21. being fully persuaded or completely convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Faith is the strong assurance that God's promises are good and that he both can and will perform them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Joshua told the nation of Israel before his passing on to glory these words in chapter 23 of the book of Joshua, verse 14. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. Notice it says, Abraham's faith. He was fully convinced. Doesn't it say that? Abraham's life reminds us of what a real life of faith looks like. Paul says that Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Yet, a quick read of the account of his life in Genesis suggests that he did waver. In chapter 15, verse 2, he questioned God about his promise. In chapter 12, verses 10 through 6, he lied about who Sarah was. In chapter 16, more than that, he tried to bring God's promise of a child to fruition himself by sleeping with Sarah's maidservant Hagar. Abraham did not always live out his faith. His obedience was not perfect. His trust fluctuated. Listen to this. But his faith was never extinguished. He hung on to God's promise, even in his own flaws and failings. And as he did so, he was strengthened in faith. He was able to look at a mistake and say, this has reminded me that my only hope is to trust in God's promise and trust in God to fulfill that promise. The life of faith is not the perfect life. It is the life which clings on to what God has said he will do and which sees struggles, joys, and failures as means of increasing our attachment to the God who makes and keeps his promises. This is what faith looks like, which is the moment we put our trust in his promises and we are credited righteous. Just a cursory glance at Hebrews chapter 11 reveals some remarkable things. Do you ever notice about the people in Hebrews 11 that were called, they were justified by faith, men of faith? Not once is there a record of their Old Testament failures or sins or falling short. But the fact that they had a faith in God, even when they were at their worst, they believed that God justified the ungodly. That's why I mentioned in our last session, it's easier for us to believe that we're saved by grace when we're doing well. How do you feel when you're not doing well? Do you have the works meter going up? Okay. Aren't you glad that God justifies the ungodly? I am. Abraham's faith was in the promise of a descendant. Our faith is in what God says one of his descendants has achieved, Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ now, beloved, is what defines our reality and what shapes our life. You see, but I want to make a point here. I want us to understand that our faith is not primarily in the promises of God as much as they are in the character of God. You understand that? Eternal life is a promise from Almighty God who cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. Before Genesis 1:1, this promise of eternal life God had established. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? The scriptures give to us full assurance of salvation because we know that our salvation from start to finish may be in the promise of God, but mostly because of the character of God. God promised this. Have you ever made a promise that you haven't kept? That you haven't kept? We all have. There's only one who never fails to make a who never fails to keep a promise, and that's the Lord. And that's a good thing. You see, sometimes we have doubts because we project that God is just a bigger manifestation of me. Aren't you glad he's not like you? I am so glad that he's not like me. So glad for many, many, many reasons. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. He began the good work in me? I thought I said the sinner's prayer. I thought I signed the card. I thought I went down and kneeled. Okay, you may have done all of that, but you wouldn't have done it if he didn't begin the good work in you. He did it. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He did it. It's not like one day you and I, dead in trespasses and sins, got up for breakfast, had oatmeal, and took a salvation pill. Oh, okay, I get it now. Bing! God did it. God began working in you and me long before we were even aware of it. Romans 8:29-30 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That is good news. That is tremendous news. You see, we're living right now in this continuum of time and space and measurement and everything. But the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. I'm in Farmington, but I'm in Christ Jesus. How can that be? Because God is the eternal now. We say past, present, future. You say to God, when did you do that? I just did. He's the eternal now. That's like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Boy, I would love to have seen the look on Nicodemus' face when he told him this. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nicodemus is probably thinking, wait a minute. You're the Son of Man. Here we are in Jerusalem. You're telling me you came down from heaven and you are in heaven. How can we be here and in Christ Jesus? Because before the foundation of the world, God ordained it. And therefore, Abraham, it was imputed to him for righteousness because he staggered not at the promise of God, even though we know his faith was imperfect. Let me ask you, do any of us here, we all have imperfect faith, right? You ever have flaws, failures? Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have faith, yeah, give me that Goliath, come on. And then some days there's a little wee little mouse. We all fall short. We all fail. We all waver. We all have those days, don't we? Don't we? And, you know, I think that when we really begin to be honest with one another, we can really grow as a church family. We've so sanctified the church. We've so sterilized the church. And, I mean, I'm going to be sharing with our congregation Sunday the difference between churchianity and Christianity. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference. And God tells us to be perfect. Wait a minute. Don't judge me, bro. I'm not perfect. All right. Well, then neither am I. Grow up. Be perfect. Grow up. God calls us to be perfect. God calls us to imitate Christ. But I'm getting off here. It was imputed to Abraham because he believed God. He believed God. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, James gives us the works side of salvation. James and Paul are not in conflict. They're a perfect complement. They're like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Oh, right? Right? Good? Good? Thumbs up? Yeah. Now, look at verses 23 and 24. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, okay? Verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed if we pray 20 hours a day, give to the Red Cross, serve a church, fast for 60 days. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You know what you got a saying? You and I do not have to perform for God. He's not impressed. And we should not need to perform for one another. We're not impressed. The promise of being righteous before God is imputed or charged to you the account of those who by grace through faith in Jesus Christ believes that God raised him from the dead. Who was, verse 25, delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Wow. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. Jesus Christ has come and he's died for us. He's risen from the dead. So when by grace, through faith in him, we take our stand on the death and resurrection of Christ, we are made righteous by God in him. Saving faith looks back and places all of its hopes for forgiveness of sin upon the solid basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.